We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 this morning. Lord willing, we will cover the chapter. It's only 10 verses, so we should be able to do it. Two major topics in here. The paragraph mark at verse 7 gives you a little bit of the idea of what's going to change in the topic. 7 and 8, kind of a transition area. 9 and 10, admonitions to the youth. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, let's begin reading with verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil may be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So those six verses are on the topic primarily of scattering, sowing, and reaping. Scattering, sowing, and reaping. And you'll see how Solomon puts this together. Now, what's interesting about the Bible and what's interesting about people who comment on the Bible, Solomon says a tremendous amount in six verses, and if you go, let's say, online and you want to see what somebody may comment about verse 3, for one thing, they don't agree what it means. For another thing, they go to lengthy explanations to try to help you to believe what they believe about what it says. Solomon said it in one verse, and they write paragraphs of information trying to help you understand it. And Lord willing, today we can glean the understanding by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the belief of the Word of God, and at least this, that we can profit by the wisdom that Solomon recorded in his book. He says here in verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Well, generally, if you take a loaf of your sandwich bread and you throw it on the water, it's going to get soggy and it's going to sink. And the fish will eat it and there'll be nothing to find. So obviously, there has to be something else in this passage here that he's saying. To cast something, like cast thy bread upon the waters, to cast is to spread it by throwing it. So you see this sense of spreading things around. Bread can be literal, that is, food, and or it can be figurative. We'll look at it both ways. Waters can be literal, waters, or it can be figurative, and we'll look at it both ways. Let me get a good example of what's going on in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. This, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And for you to see an example of this, go with me to Proverbs chapter 31 and see an application of the verse that can be made by cross-referencing and also can be made in our lives, okay? So in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31, we're talking about a virtuous woman. And among all of her outstanding characteristics, she is bountiful and she is generous. Look in verse 20. Proverbs 31:20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. In other words, she doesn't keep what she has for herself and for her family. She makes sure that those who don't have what she has have something, right? Cast thy bread upon the waters. And then notice in verse 14, also among her characteristics, she is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. All right, well, we are a seaport here in Corpus Christi, and you have ships that come in here, and then you have ships that that leave here. And you know, generally speaking, when a ship goes out, it doesn't go out empty. It goes out with cargo to deliver to a port, and after many days it returns upon the waters with something else, some other kind of cargo. So she is like the merchant ships, and she bringeth her food from far. But that would also indicate that stuff that she has to merchandise, which are, let's say in verse 18, goes out with the ship and it comes back. So this woman has distributed to the poor, right, in verse 20, but she also receives something back later, like a merchant ship sailing the seas. It goes out on the waters with one commodity, goes to a port and delivers, picks up something else, another commodity, and brings it back. When you're reading about Solomon, who had a navy of Tarshish and sailed with Hiram, all right, that ship would, those ships would go out and return every 3 years in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 22, with lots of things, peacocks and apes and wood and all kinds of things. Now, the principle is this. The principle application for us is this, that when you have something, you distribute it, and then after many days, then you'll find it. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. It's a principle of distribution. We live in a society where the word hoarding is common now. You understand what it means. If I say hoarder, you get the visual picture, okay? Solomon says that's not the way to do this. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. There is that scattereth, and yet what? Increaseth. That doesn't seem right, but that is the principle. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet. It's not wrong to withhold some for a future need. It's wrong to hold more than is meet, than it would be necessary for the anticipated need. Because if you hold more than is meet, what happens to it? It tendeth to what? Poverty. You wouldn't expect that. It tends to poverty. Verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. Imagine how the Egyptians would have felt if Joseph hadn't sold the corn during the famine. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. So there's the principle then is that if you've got bread, okay, then the thing to do with it is to cast it upon the waters. Waters here could be like the merchant ship. It goes out and it comes back. It's also figurative for something else I'll show you in just a second. Look with me in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. You need to understand that the Bible principle of wealth is far different than the world's principle of wealth. Like one preacher said, the world's principle is get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. That's the world's principle, okay? And the Bible principle is distribute it, give it. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, the Lord's giving instruction. I'm telling you, many of you that I'm talking to today have seen this. The church as a whole here has seen this. I've seen it in my life. This principle, Luke 6:38, give, comma. So that's the admonition. And it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I have a sermon that I preach from time to time, and I use an illustration, a Dixie cup, a measuring cup, and a five gallon bucket. All right, and the principle here is you give, and the measure you use to give is the measure that'll be used to give to you in return. If you use a Dixie cup, and that is your good measure, then the Lord would see to it that men would give back to you in due time, that shaken together, pressed down, running over, so a little more than what you did. All right, but that's the measure. All right, so obviously, then the measuring cup more, and then the bucket a lot more. And the point of the message is, usually I preach it if I'm preaching a missions conference, for instance, and if giving happens to be the subject, you get to determine that level, right, of how effective your giving is going to be going out and coming back at some point in the future when you have a need. Believe me, I'm not a prosperity preacher. You may not see that until you get to heaven, but you're going to see it in greater measure than you delivered it. And that's the Bible principle. All right, now bread, back in Ecclesiastes, as I said, can be figurative. It can typify the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The idea is that the Word of God is likened to bread. Waters, in several places in your Bible, can typify people. The most obvious place, and I'll read it for you, is in Revelation 17, where there is a beast and there's a woman sitting on the beast, all right? And she is over, she sitteth on many waters. All right, in Revelation 17, 15, he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Bread can typify the Word of God. Waters can typify people in the Bible. And the truth is, when the Word of God goes out, what's the principle? It never returns void. Correct? Look in Isaiah 55. We'll look at this verse twice, so let's read it carefully. We won't have to refer back to it. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Okay? The word goes out. It never returns void. Isaiah 55, let's read verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, so it doesn't go back up into the cloud, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, that's beneficial, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So rain and snow come down to water the earth, and then that bring forth bread and seed. Likewise, the word goes out like that, and it doesn't return to the Lord void. That whole process, that verse, that little verse there in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, is just basically telling you if you've got more than you need, the best way to utilize it is, okay? Now, what's the word he used in the verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1? What's the first word that he used talking about distribution? Cast, right? And where did he say to cast that bread? Upon the what?
Waters.
Listen, we have been broadcasting the Word of God on the air waves for many years. And that word has not returned void. There are many that we have heard from and met, even some here. You will find it after many days, who have been affected by bread that has been cast upon the waters in a very beneficial way. And our church has been blessed by what has gone out. Amen? Amen? That's what you're seeing here. All right? Then he says in verse 2, give a portion to seven and also to eight. Solomon will use that expression, there be three things upon the earth, yea, four are comely and going. Okay, the three, four, seven, eight. What he's saying is, somebody say, were there a lot of people there? I don't know, 4,000 or 5,000. I mean, the idea is 7 or 8 or 10. Or, you know, there's not necessarily, I'm not telling you to stop at eight, but that's what he's saying. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, wherever the need is. Okay? For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, is it true that good times are usually followed by bad times? it just happens. They say, okay, if you're up on the mountain now, Don't be depressed, but a valley is coming. If you're in the valley, thank God, you won't be in that forever. Eventually, you'll be out on the mountain. That's how life goes. It has its ups and it has its downs. So he says, give a portion to seven and also eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. He doesn't say, if the evil is going to come. He said, you just don't know what evil. I'm sure in Ukraine a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, things were rocking and rolling pretty good. And now all of a sudden it's not looking so good. Maybe some people anticipated what's going on now, but not necessarily. I don't think the people that went to the party down there near Gaza had any anticipation that what happened was going to happen and turn out to be the mess they're in right now. But you know what happens? Evil comes. And I'm not the prognosticator of doom, but we've had it pretty well in this country. It's not always going to be that way. All right, so Solomon said the way to prepare for evil times, and they will come in the future, is to give, not to hoard it, and to give it liberally. That's what he said. He said, give a portion to seven and also eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. So in anticipation that there may be something bad happening, we have people in this country that are moving to northern Idaho, buying 10 acres, living off the grid and hoarding everything they can, thousands of rounds of ammunition and all the food they can stock. And Solomon said, that's not the way to do it. For one thing, everybody knows where the hoarders are. If they get hungry enough, they're going to come up and steal your stuff. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6. This thought that you're reading here, this principle that you're reading here, excuse me, is found in both Testaments, 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul has a lot to say about money, not the least of which is the love of money is the root of all evil. But in verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he says this, charge them that are rich in this world. All right, that's you and me. That they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That's what you're reading about in Ecclesiastes. Willing to communicate. The word communicate in the New Testament is not only what I'm doing now, speaking to you, but it also has to do with giving, Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, Paul said. All right, for what purpose? Verse 18 says, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. For what purpose? Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So the Lord said the way to prepare for something that's coming that could be evil is to distribute now while you got it. Well, that's interesting. That's so contrary to the world. Okay? But you get the principle. Now look in verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, what do? They empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. And that's an interesting combination in one verse. Wouldn't you agree? That's, and you have to look at that now. Now, people have said, the reason I don't like to read the King James Bible, it's hard to understand. Okay, I grant you, I've been reading it for a long time. That's not easy to understand. You know what you have to do when that happens? You go to the computer and you go to see what the commentators have to say. Not really, because then you'll be more confused when you finish that exercise than you were when you started. What do? You go to your place of private prayer, you get on your face before God, and you say, oh, God, what is this? And then you wait till he tells you. Today or maybe a year from now or whenever he wants you to know. So is it true that clouds full of rain empty themselves upon the earth? It is true. I mean, they don't shoot the rain up. If it's hail, it goes up, but it comes down. I mean, and they don't retain it, do they? It drops. You've seen it. That is a true thing. If a tree fall, have you ever seen a tree that fell? Okay, where you know what? You can be sure of this. 10 years ago, when it fell, that's where it was. It didn't move. Okay, so those two When you're in nature and you're looking around, you say, wow, that's a big old cloud. It looks like it's going to rain. And that's what happens. Or you look at that tree and you go, that's been there a long time. Yeah, it has. Those are natural things. But Solomon said, you can learn something from that. And what do you learn? When clouds are full, what do they do? What do they do in the text? What do they do? When clouds are full, they empty themselves for the benefit of something else. Isaiah 55:10 said, for the earth, that it'll bring forth bread to the eater and seed to the sower. It doesn't retain what it has and keep it all for itself. It was full of water for something other than keeping it. Likewise, when we are blessed with abundance, it is not for us to retain that abundance, but to empty ourselves for the benefit of others. Do you see it? Okay. Did Jesus do this? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 10, I think it is. He was rich, but for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He did that for us. He died and shed his blood for our salvation, right? He did this. But he's not the only one that did. Have you ever read the book of Acts? Give me this head nod here. Yeah, I've looked at it. Yeah, I've read it. Okay. When you read in there Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, what do you notice about the early church? He that was possessors of lands and houses sold that, right? Laid it down at the apostles' feet, that distribution be made. And that's how every need in the church was met, correct? You guys look like you're getting nervous. I'm going to move on to another. No. But you got to understand what he's saying, right? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Macedonians did this. In a great trial of affliction and a deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. And I left out the abundance of their joy. In a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. I butchered the verse, but you get it. They didn't hang on to it. They gave it to somebody else that had a need. That's the way they did it. Even the poor widow that Jesus saw right before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, what did she put in there? Two mites, but it was all she had. She emptied herself. It's a principle. What did the widow that took care of Elijah do? She fed him first. She emptied herself of the bread and oil that she had. Every day she went back to the cruise, it had oil. Every day she went back to the barrel, it had meal. That's God's principle. That's God's principle. So why did he say something about a tree falling after that? Well, because this must be done in our lifetime. Once we die, like this tree that falls, there's nothing more we can do under the sun. Have you ever heard the expression when somebody is talking about something shocking that happened in the family or among friends after a person died? Oh, man, I bet he's rolling over in his grave. You ever heard that expression? He's not. He's not. You can't. Once it, that's it. It's done. Interestingly, when my father died, a good friend of his said, a big tree has fallen in the forest today. And you know, since that day till now, that day in July of 1996, to this day, my dad has not been able to do another thing, not even roll over in his grave. Doesn't happen. That was that. If you're going to do it, you do it in your lifetime. Amen. Then moving on, in verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. You know, when it's time to sow, it's time to sow. There's a season for that. All right, if the sower observes the wind, presumably because he doesn't want to throw a seed and then have something light like cumin blown in the wind and land somewhere else that he didn't intend to sow it. He didn't want to scatter it. He's waiting for ideal wind conditions. Solomon said he's not going to sow because there really are never ideal. They're very rarely ideal conditions of weather for that work. Or if he does begin to sow on an ideal day, he's only have a short window left and he's not going to complete the sowing that he needs to do. because he's not going to. He'll lose his window of opportunity. And likewise, when it's time to reap, it's time to reap. And if he looks up and he looks at the clouds, he says, you know, it looks like it might rain today. I don't think I'm going to reap. You know what he's going to do? He's going to come back to an overripe harvest, and he's not going to be able to reap. So he says, again, this whole thing about casting thy bread upon the waters and all that stuff, listen, when it's time to do it, then it's time to do it. When the need is there, you know, that's when you take care of it. What's that verse that says, you know, come again, you know, if you have it by you, give it to them at that time. Man, isn't it funny? You start reading a lot of things like that, and then you're like, what? What was that verse? Okay. Now I'm going to keep looking, and I'm not going to be able to find it, and then everybody's going to be like, what? Okay, say not. Okay, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. When it is in the power of thine hand, do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. You do it at the time. That was Proverbs. You're probably going, where was that? You and I just read it earlier this month. It's Proverbs chapter 27 and 28. Okay, Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. So you do it at the time. All right, so here, next thing. Years ago when I was in Pensacola, Ron Sykes, who was our missionary in South Africa, and his widow is still there, Marilee Sykes, still working. Every Wednesday he and I would go to Mobile, Alabama, and we would preach on the street in the downtown area around the square, and then we'd see, you know, people all milling around there trying to lead souls to Jesus Christ. And one Wednesday, he called me. It was raining, man. It was raining. And he called me and said, he didn't say, let's not go today. He said, what do you think? You think we ought to go today? So he'd already graduated, already been on deputation. He was ready to go into South Africa. I was just a first-year student in Bible college, so bless God, I'm full of zeal, right? Right? So a little cocky. You think we ought to go today? Why, sure. You know what I said? Well, they go to hell in the rain just like they do in the sunshine. Let's go. I mean, you know. You're not going to let a rain stop us, are we? You know, when you're a first-year student, you know. So we jumped the car, we drove to Mobile, and it's raining there just as bad as it was in Pensacola. So there's no preaching, but we start looking around, and there's a woman that has just finished a court hearing, and she's up under the awning there outside the front door of the courthouse. And so I said, let me run up there, man. I got soaked by just running up there. And she was waiting on a ride. Well, the rain had delayed all that, and that gave me sufficient amount of time to preach the gospel to her fully. And I'm going to tell you what she was. She was ripe fruit ready for picking. God had done a lot of work in that poor lady's heart. By the time I had gotten there, this was just a matter of her understanding what salvation is and knowing that she is now receiving Jesus Christ. So she got saved. Now, I got back in that car and I told him, I said, wow, that's pretty cool. You know, I'm sure glad we came in the rain. But you got to go. You got to go when it's time to go, regardless of what the weather's doing. All right, verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, well, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, well, medically they've got a little bit more idea, but I mean, how do you take the beginning of that, right, and then the little cells that are 2 and then 4 and then 8 and get this? Evolution is pretty remarkable, isn't it? By the way, people are always concerned about what's in the womb. What does verse 5 tell you is in the womb? A child. Yeah. You don't have to wait till it's born for it to be a child. That's why they have the expression, and you've heard many people use it before, she is with child, meaning she's pregnant. And there's a child in there, and there are bones in there. And you really don't know. I mean, you look at all that, you say, well, we can observe and see the process, but that's pretty remarkable that some of those cells become lungs and some heart and some brain, some eyes, some ears, some bones. Yeah, you don't know nearly as much as you think you do. And the way of the Spirit, John chapter 3, verse 8 says, you know, the wind listeth where it will, and so is a man that's born again. It's just like the wind. You don't know where that's coming from, how it got there. And he makes that statement. He makes those two statements, and there's some interesting cross-references here, but he makes that statement to simply say this, like you don't know the way of the Spirit, and you don't know how those bones grow in the womb of her that is with child, that you so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. You can't tell what God's doing. There are people that will say, you know, well, I'll tell you how God, you don't know. You know whatever he told you that you want to, that he wants you to know about what he's doing. But, man, when you go through something like we just did Friday, Shiloh's funeral, and we've all been praying for her for a year, and they were praying diligently that God would heal her, and God does heal, and he has healed and all that, and he didn't heal her. You don't know what God's doing. They don't have any idea at all. Do they go back to Australia? Do they stay here? Is there another wife for him at some point in the future? What about the kids? I can tell you this, God's doing something. And as time goes, you'll be able to tell what he did. And right now, you just got to trust him. So when it comes to this scattering, when it comes to this sowing and reaping that we've been, you don't know what God's doing. You have no idea. All he told us to do is sow when it's time to sow and reap when it's time to reap. And you leave all the what I'm doing. People try to explain. We've had long discussions. Did he make this determination before the foundation of the world, or does he decide when you decide? You want to sit here and argue about that? They've been arguing about that for 100 years. Go do the sowing and reaping. Forget about all that, because you don't really know what he's doing, do you? Anybody in here smart enough you got God figured out? Any of y'all get a telephone call this morning and God asks you, man, I'm really stressing today about what to do over there at the church. Anybody got a better idea? You don't know. So what do you do? Verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. Thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both alike shall be good. Both shall be alike good. You don't know. So what do? You can't tell. So if it's morning and it's time to sow, sow. If it's evening, it's time to sow, sow. Sow both times. One preacher made a comment about this. He said, well, the morning would be like the youth of your life, and the evening would be like the old years of your life. Sow when you're in your youth, and sow when you're in your old age. That's good. That's a good application. In the sunrise of your life and in the sunset of your life. Keep sowing. Preston Ford was a good friend of mine. He was in a nursing home when he was 105 years old, leading souls to Jesus Christ. Why? How is that? The Bible says, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Well, some sitting here today thinking, man, I don't know, man, I'm already in my 70s and I've really never led a soul to Christ. Get going. So in the sunset, in the evening of your life. Listen, because you can't tell what God's going to do with it, and you can't look around and say, well, this just doesn't look like the right soil in which to sow. You can't make that determination. Robert Moffat, that's not a name that's really familiar to you unless you've done some reading. He was a Scottish missionary, and he was working in Africa. And he saw how great the need was, so he came back to Scotland to preach, hoping other young men would be called to preach. And one night he was scheduled to preach in a small church, and he got there and it was all women. Well, at that time, women didn't go to the mission field alone. So he's like, think about canceling it, because this is not a field in which to sow this message. But he went ahead and preached anyway, right? What he didn't know is there was a teenager up in the organ loft, the guy that pumps the bellows for the organ, that was up there that heard him preach. And that young man got called to the mission field, and he went to Africa. His name was David Livingstone. You don't know. All right, and then he gets down here in verse 7, changing the subject a little bit. He said, truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing. It is for the eyes to behold the sun. I kid you not, I love this. I do. I like to be outside seeing sunshine. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be... Oh, I wish that word said few. Many. All that cometh is vanity. I still throw this past week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you had some of the most beautiful sunsets we've had all year. They were spectacular. Spectacular. Some beautiful sunrises, some intermittent clouds and sunny days. I thrive on that. And I know who made all that. And there's no artist that can paint that sky like the Lord can. What a canvas. But the Lord said to us, remember this, welder, If you live longer, there's days of darkness coming, and they're not going to be few. When I was in the banking business, I was a very young man when I started, and because of where I ended up, a lot of my clients were my parents' age, and they became our friends. Most of them have gone on now to be with the Lord if they were heading in that direction, but I can remember visiting with them. Here I am in my 20s, and they're, you know, dying, or they're in their 30s, and they're dying. And I'd go to see them in their homes, and very active outdoor people, but the last 3-4 years of their life, bedridden. Right? And they said things I don't really want to repeat, but the idea is this is not the way to live. This is not living. In this is not good. And Solomon's just basically telling you, you better enjoy this while you got it, because there's a day coming when you're not going to get to enjoy this, and you need to know that. Okay, that's good. That's good to know. I mean, I don't want to know that, but I have to know that because it's true. And then so then he takes that statement and moves on to the next point, dealing with not sunlight and darkness, but youth. And he says to us in verses 9, 10, 11, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." So it's vanity when the days of darkness comes. There's vanity in the childhood and youth. I look back on my childhood and youth, and man, I can tell you, Solomon hit the nail on the head. There are so many vain things that I thought about and did and pursued. But I love what he said. He said here, "Rejoice in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." You know what's wrong? There are many things. But we got a lot of youth that are dealing with depression these days. I'm not necessarily talking about in church. I'm just talking about as a culture, as a society. There are kids killing themselves at a very high and alarming rate. And you're like, why? What? They're not doing this. They're not out walking in the ways of thine heart and the sight of thine eyes. They're stuck in front of a computer and a video game and more concerned about their reputation on social media than they are playing kick the can. Anybody here ever play kick the can when you were a kid? How about capture the flag? How about anybody ever get hit with a rock in a rock throwing fight? Yeah. I mean, come on, man. You hadn't lived till you got one of those. You know, we had a railroad track that was just 2 blocks from the house. Those were some rocks now, man. I can feel it right now just telling you about it. Building a fort, you know, raking up the leaves and diving in the pile of leaves in the fall. You know, getting bit and stung by every imaginable thing that's out there, you know. I think I was a perpetual skinned elbows, and most of the time they were infected. I mean, just all those things. But he said, you know, live. Of course, I'm sorry, you guys are already too old for this message, so I'm going to move on. All the kids are scattered around in all these other classes here. But you know what my dad said when I was 30, 34, 35 years old, and I went to tell him that God had called me into the ministry and that we were going to go to Florida to go to Bible college. He did say this, and it matches what Solomon said here. He said this. He said, if you have something in your heart that you think you need to do, you need to do it. Because there's coming a time when you'll be too old, and then you won't be able to do it. That was a blessing. That was wise, helpful counsel, and it matches this. But what he says to kids, to youth, is just temper that what you see and what you desire and where you're walking and rejoicing. Temper it with this: God's going to bring you into judgment. You have to give an account of everything that you did. Well, I've got a young man who's a friend of mine. I think he's been in prison 4 times now. He's totaled 4 cars. Thank God he's never hit somebody else. He's a drug addict. And every time he gets out, you know, while he's in, he's just sounds like the most faithful, growing Christian you've ever talked to. When he gets out, he's in the depth of horrible drug addiction. He's in drug addiction while he's in prison talking like a Christian. He just doesn't realize it's the same person. And you know, he texted his mother the other day. He said, "You don't understand my drug life. I'll quit when I'm ready." Well, he probably won't, because he can't. He's held by the cords of his sins. What does it realize, though, even if he could quit, he's going to stand before God. He's got to give account of all this. You say, well, I'm living it up right now. Yeah, but there is a payday someday. It all of us get to come up there and stand before God to be judged for these things. Had I known what I'm telling you now and actually thought about it and applied that, I guarantee I would have made some different decisions than I did when I was younger. Anybody else like me? Yeah. So what does he say? He says in verse 10, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. Man, that is such, you know what? That ought to be published in the hallway of all the schools. Kids have no business being in the doldrums of depression. Now, if they've got a medical problem, a medical dependency, okay, I get that. But to sit here and be moping around in your youth because I'm just so sad, I don't know what to do, pursuing evil, man, that is not the way to live. Correct? Thy childhood and youth are vanity. All right? So don't do anything evil to your flesh or with your flesh. It's simple. Evil takes a toll on you. It shortens your life. Childhood and youth are vanity, but you can rejoice in the time of your youth. My brothers and I get together. I'll close here. A few times each year, we're all still alive. Thankfully, all the siblings are alive still. My oldest is 75. And we get together, and of course, every time you get together, you're right, the old stories of childhood memories come back up. And, in spite of some of the regrets, let me tell you what, it was very different growing up in our childhood than it is today. Yeah. And we should help our kids be able to enjoy some of what we enjoyed. They'll never really be able to go back and turn back the clock, but they shouldn't be stuck at home depressed. Solomon's pretty wise, wouldn't you say? Some good stuff here. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to open the Word of God and be instructed. Help us to be very faithful now, particularly in the first part of this lesson, to be not only faithful stewards of your words, but followers of your words as well, Lord. We do know evil days are coming. They always do. And help us to be wise now by what we've learned about how to prepare for those days. And we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.